Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 16. We are going to begin at verse 17 and read down through verse 20 today. Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Please be seated. As Paul is drawing this letter to a close, he is at this point issuing a warning. The warning that he issues is something that we've seen. We read in 1 Thessalonians something similar to what he says here. We see over and over again similar types of things in the other letters that Paul writes, and so this is not an unusual thing. He is warning them to avoid those who would divide the church, to avoid those who would teach false doctrines and who would lead people astray by ungodly practices. And he wants to draw a contrast between these false teachers and their false teachings and the true godliness that they ought to have and that should characterize them as Christians. And so we start out by focusing on ungodliness, the ungodly teaching of these folks. Verse 17, he warns them to be on their guard. He says, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Watch out for these false teachers and their false doctrine. The King James says, mark them. Watch out for, says mark them. In other words, the idea is to be on the lookout for these false teachers, to be on the lookout for these false things that they say, and to be able to discern and recognize what's going on, to be able to discern false teaching when you see it or hear it. Now, what were they, and as we read this also, we, what are we supposed to be on the lookout for? Well, we're to be on the lookout for people who cause divisions. In other words, false teachers who would want to divide the church into camps. They would want to do that so that they could draw off after themselves some folks who would follow after them. I've seen this happen before. I remember a number of years ago, a friend of mine who had a church in North Carolina who ended up, the church ended up splitting because a particular Sunday school teacher began to have an influence in the church and divided the church over what, it was a woman, what she was teaching. And she drew a number of folks to follow her and what she was teaching went contrary to what we as Presbyterians believe. And so it was a complete uproar. It was a false doctrine. A person who wanted that division and wanted followers to come from that division. And then there are those who create obstacles. The word here is scandalon. They create scandals. It's the same word that's used for the trigger of a trap. It's that little stick that causes that's attached to the carrot that you see in all the cartoons, so that when Bugs Bunny nibbles on it, it's supposed to catch him. And the obstacles that they create are scandals. They're offensive. And therefore, through these types of things, they create opposition. They're putting stumbling blocks, in other words, in the paths of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do this in a number of ways. They do this by mixing the truth of the Word of God with man-made dogma of some sort. For example, like the Judaizers did that we've talked about. They did that when they insisted that Gentiles had to be circumcised and had to follow the ceremonial law before they could become Christians. Or, like cults do today, when they insist that the doctrines that have been revealed to them correct errors in the Bible or errors that the church has taught. You'll discover that with lots of cults. Either they've added to the Bible or they're correcting something that's been misunderstood in the Bible. They alone have come to realize the truth. Nobody else recognizes it. Or, even more, I guess, predominantly in our day, the LGBTQ, whatever else, letters there, social justice warriors, who insist that God approves of homosexual marriage since this is a more loving thing. And so the push is on being loving to people, and therefore this is a corrective to what Scripture says. Now, that's one thing they do. They mix truth with error. Nobody's opposed to love, genuine Christian love. Nobody's opposed to that. But they mix things up with error. And they also do the opposite. They make the truth of God sound like it's something offensive. Those who, for example, today say that what the Bible says about marriage is offensive to our current culture. Things that everybody believed 10 minutes ago are suddenly attacked as being offensive. The push is on to abandon the Scriptures for a more modern cultural way of living that can be practiced. And so the Bible has always been a stumbling block to sinners, and it's considered a stumbling block to people today. They want to just jettison the Bible in order to live however they want to live. And so, in reality, it's this false doctrine of gender or homosexual marriage that's the stumbling block to the real truth of God. So, how do you know what's right and what's wrong? What's the standard by which you are to judge these things? Well, Paul tells us, he says, it is the doctrine that you have been taught. There's a little word called doctrine that people don't like. And it is vitally important, doctrine that you have been taught. Now, he's referring, obviously, to his letter that he's just finishing up, but he's referring to the whole of the Bible as well. The Bible is doctrine. It teaches the things that we need to know. Doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. I remember hearing just recently a Christian from another denomination say to me, that people weren't interested in doctrine anymore, that they just wanted to love one another, that the most important thing now was to get along with one another and to love one another. And I replied by saying, no, in some circles, in the circles that I run in, doctrine matters. Doctrine mattered to Paul. You see, we're not just looking at some amorphous jellyfish type of love for God and man. We're looking at specifically what the Bible teaches. So doctrine is based on the clear teaching of Scripture. It's based on the clear teaching of who God is, His character. He is a holy God, that He has wrath against sin and against sinners. That it talks about the doctrine of man and his fallen nature and his character as a sinner in rebellion against God. And then doctrine matters as to what God has done about that in sending His Son Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so there are truth claims of Scripture. There are doctrinal truths of Scripture that absolutely must be believed and followed. And there are practices that follow from that we must adhere to. The doctrine of Scripture about God, man, sin, and salvation, are these things are vital to the Christian faith. And so you can and you should, and you're called upon by Paul here to evaluate the teachings of anybody and everybody based on the truths of the Word of God. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to have discernment. So what do you do when you find out somebody's been teaching error, been teaching falsehood? been teaching things that go contrary to Scripture, been causing divisions, throwing stumbling blocks in front of believers. Well, elsewhere, the Apostle Paul does talk about such things as taking every thought captive to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he says, note that individual, mark out that individual, know who that individual is, and then avoid him like the plague. It's an odd thing, isn't it? That's what he says. Avoid him like the plague. Have nothing to do with him. Keep away from him. Shun him. Have nothing to do with him. Not confront him. Not correct him. Don't talk to him. Don't have anything to do with him. Avoid him. Now, the reason I think that he says that here is because though we as Christians are competent to counsel one another from the Scriptures, as he's already told us, that there still are some really slick con men that can lead naive people astray. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He does not want people to be led astray by these ungodly con men with their smooth talk and their flattery. And so he says the wiser course of action in a situation like this is to have nothing to do with them. Because that's, well, look at what ungodly teachers are like in verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Here's this description that Paul gives of false teachers promoting divisions and sowing discord. And he says they are basically self-serving. You see, there are only two options. Either you serve the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't. And if you don't, then who are you actually serving? Well, we're going to see that behind all of this lies Satan, the devil. But in front of him, you find people who just serve themselves. And that's what he's getting at here. False teachers serve their own appetites. The King James uses the word belly. It doesn't mean necessarily that the people that he's thinking about here are only hedonists out for sinful satisfaction of some idea. Rather, the idea is they're out for themselves. It doesn't matter whether they're out for food or drink or any of that type of stuff. They're just out for themselves. They're out promoting themselves. Their idea is all about self-promotion. It's their brand and not the Lord Jesus Christ that's important. And so they're seeking to draw followers away from Christ and the gospel to themselves. They want men to listen to them. They want men to promote them. They want men to follow them. But that strokes their ego. Makes them feel important in their own eyes. And they seem to be important in the eyes of others as well. And so for such false teachers then, in their church, the church becomes all about them. It's their ministry and their classes that they teach and their disciples that they're discipling. There's a church that I read about not too long ago where it's a mega church, and the pastor is rather well known. And he has produced a lot of times when you have kids in the congregation, they can be rowdy during the worship service and all that type of stuff. He has produced a coloring sheet for the kids that has a picture of him. And it's all about him, and the kids are encouraged to color and write good things about the pastor on this sheet of paper. And so false teachers, it's all about them. It's their brand. It's their ministry. How do they go about promoting themselves? How do they go about serving themselves? Well, they do so by smooth talk and flattery. Smooth talk means that quite often these guys are really good speakers. You hear them and they say lots of good stuff. I mean, they say they sound good. The tone of their voice and their delivery is really good. They don't say really anything that's significant, but it sounds so good on the surface. I had a pastor right before I was converted and shortly after I was converted, before I left that church to join another church, a fellow who was a great orator. And he could speak and he sounded so good and he never said anything at all. As a matter of fact, one of the things he did was he got to be known for preaching on the latest Peanuts cartoon in the Sunday newspaper. And he actually did that for quite a while. He would take the Sunday newspaper that came that morning and he would preach a message on whatever the topic was that was in the Peanuts cartoon. That's a good orator, that's a good speaker, but he's not saying anything. We jokingly called it Chinese Christian food, that as soon as you had finished eating, you were hungry again. And you were certainly hungry for the Word of God. So smooth talk. Some people are very good orators with nothing to say. And flattery. They use false praise to get those who are unsuspecting over to their side. And they're effective, Paul says. They deceive the hearts of the naive, he says. They're actually able to leave people who are simple or naive astray. That's because they're unsuspecting. They're gullible. They don't expect to be lied to. There's some people that just believe anything that anybody says. And here comes this very nicely dressed, well-spoken person who just sounds so convincing. And this simple person says, well, what he's saying must be true. And Paul warns it's easy to lead somebody like that astray. They're not expecting to be lied to. And so they believe whatever's said. There are all kinds of false teachers that operate this way. There are cults that flatter folks into believing that they're smarter than their neighbors, since they have come to know the truth that the cult teaches, and their neighbors don't know that truth. There's kind of this insider idea that, yeah, we've got the inside on the inside idea on the truth, and everybody else is ignorant. And then there are false teachers in the church who flatter their followers into thinking that they're smarter than the average Christian in the church because they've come to understand some of these very important teachings that have been right there in Scripture, but they've just been hidden for years, and we're the only ones to grasp it. And so they make some naive, simple Christians think that they're smarter than they are because they've come to understand some truth that's been neglected for years and years and years. So watch out for folks who, by smooth talk and flattery and persuasive language, can get people to follow them and not follow Jesus Christ. Now, turning from all this negative stuff, let's talk about godly wisdom. In verse 19, Paul commends the Romans. He says, I don't believe that this has happened to you yet, for your obedience is known to all, so I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So he's not worried that these folks have fallen victim to some false teachers yet, that they haven't done that. He sees the evidence of their genuine faith in the fact that they have rendered obedience to Christ. They have obeyed the gospel and they're following the Lord Jesus. And so he is able to rejoice because of their faith and subsequent obedience. But he's still concerned. He's concerned that some smooth-talking con man could come along after he's left and seek to lead people astray. He even warns about that. He tells the Ephesian elders in Acts that after he's gone, that there are going to be some that will come along and they'll do exactly this type of thing. And so this is not some paranoid delusion in some way. He knows that this happens. And therefore he's expressing to them before it happens, watch out for this type of thing. This is the same type of desire that he would have us as Christians to understand as well. He wants them and he wants you and me to be wise as to what is good and innocent and to what is evil. Now this is something he says elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians he says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." So he tells the Corinthians that when it comes to evil things, yes, be an infant, but be mature in all that you actually think. And in Philippians he says, "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And so Christians are called upon to be blameless and innocent in contrast to those who are perverse and twisted. So the wisdom that Paul wants you to have here is more than knowledge. It's godly application of knowledge. That's what wisdom always is in Scripture. Wisdom is godly application of knowledge to your circumstances and to your life. It's spiritual, not just a mental thing. It's not just get facts, but rather, how does what God says apply to my life in this circumstance? That's wisdom. It results in godly living. It results in avoiding evil deeds. And so Paul desires for you and me to be wise, to have a deep knowledge of the things of God, to understand how the Word of God applies to our lives each day. But at the same time, he wants us to show no interest in and certainly not to ever participate in evil doing. He doesn't want you ever to know by experience the types of evil that wicked men become engaged in. Yes, you read about it. Yes, you hear about it. Yes, you know that it goes on. But don't do it. That's what he's saying. You're to cling to what is good and you are to avoid what is evil. And then he speaks about the power of God in verse 20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Now, why does he mention that here? Why does he put this verse at this place in this letter? I think that he does so because he has just spent some time talking to us about the importance of avoiding false teachers and their doctrines. He's given a description of their actions that are designed to lead people astray. And now what he's doing is he's just reminding us this is who's behind all of this. Satan is behind all of this. He's behind these false teachers. He's behind this false teaching. It's the devil who wants to deceive Christians into abandoning the Christian faith and joining with others who would flatter them and smooth talk them. He wants us to deny the truths of the Word of God and begin to follow our own desires and appetites. He wants us to live like the world rather than live like Christians. But what Paul's saying is Satan's not going to win. He's not going to win. He was defeated at the cross in the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that's alluded to here. That's Genesis 3:15 that we read just recently. "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Remember that as the Lord spoke to the serpent in the garden and brought this curse about it. And this prophecy was finally fulfilled by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan thought he had killed the Son of God, but the very thing that he used to try to kill the Son of God became his own undoing. Jesus stomped on him on the cross. And ultimately, of course, Satan will be destroyed in the lake of fire at the last day. But in the meantime, here's what Paul's getting at. Satan is going down to defeat after defeat as Christians who are wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil keep living according to godly wisdom through Christ. Paul is saying to the Roman Christians that God would soon crush Satan under their feet, that he would do so shortly. And he was speaking of something specific for them. Persecution was just about to arise And the Roman Christians would face all kinds of troubles and trials and difficulties. Some would be tortured, some would be imprisoned, some would be killed for their Christian faith. And it would seem to folks at that moment as if Satan had won. But that's not true. That's not true. The two great enemies of the church in Paul's day, which were apostate Judaism and anti-Christian Rome, would go down to defeat before the church. It would be the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 that would start it, and then the fall of Rome as eventually pagan hordes came into the Roman Empire. And the pagan hordes destroyed their culture, but guess what? It was Christianity that destroyed their gods. It was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought an end to the pagan gods of Rome. And so in the end, these two cities that represent Satan's power in those days, Jerusalem and Rome, would fall before Christ and the church. And all of this means that Christians would be more than conquerors over Satan through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at. And therefore, he breaks out in praise. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's fitting that there's this short doxology here. The victory that we have over Satan is based entirely and solely upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy of praise and honor. He alone can provide the power that we need over the schemes and the wiles of the devil. He alone can crush Satan under the feet of his people, and he alone will finally and ultimately complete that task on that last day. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for these things that we see from your word. How we thank you for this warning. It's a timely warning. Lord, even in our day, we face similar types of confusion, similar types of false teaching and false teachers. But, Father, we also have the very same grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the wisdom that you give us from the Word of God. And we know that these things enable us to crush Satan under our feet as we go forth with the gospel. And so bless us, Lord, to live godly lives day in and day out and serve our Savior. We pray in His precious name. Amen.